to recognize who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how good he is. So good. Awesome. Well, who's excited for the word of God this morning? Yeah? Oh, that's good. It's nice to have a bit of response. Usually it's crickets. No, it's good to have joy in the house, to have a bit of a giggle. I really feel like we should, you know, I just feel something about family, fellowship today, sausage sizzle, all that. So let's just take a 30 seconds now and just say hi to everyone. I see a couple of new faces, but new old faces, like Caroline, nice to see you. So good to see Sandra, Anthony, you know, just take 30 seconds, guys. Just say hi to everyone who's around you, who you haven't said hi to yet. So good. So last week I wasn't here. You guys maybe thought I was sick or bunking or whatever, but I was actually at Fremantle bringing in a word on encouragement and, you know, challenging the people there to have the courage to encourage. I don't have as cool a title of my message this morning. Don't put it up yet. I want to have a bit of impact. But I thought like when the title is only three words and it rhymes, then you've done something right. But anyway, courage to encourage. But no, today I want to look at a snippet from the life of the Apostle Paul. There was this awesome man of the Bible in the New Testament. He wrote actually a great portion of the New Testament that we learn from as church believers today. And this guy, he went through a radical conversion. I don't know if there's people in here. I can definitely say for myself that I would be a totally different person right now if I hadn't met Jesus when I was 7 years old, you know, and I've been on this life's journey of God bringing me to where I am now. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I know that God's done a big work in my life, and I'm sure in your life too. And Paul was one of those guys who he was actually totally against Christianity, totally against Jesus, and then he had this encounter with God. And it's amazing how sometimes we can have these supernatural encounters with God along the way that's just like, God, how can I ever doubt that you are real? You know, and Paul, he after his conversion, he healed the sick, he did crazy things, cast out demons, he moved mightily in the Holy Spirit, he spread the good news of Jesus far and wide. But towards the end of his life, Paul was arrested a number of times. And one time he was even like put under house arrest for a couple of years for being too outspoken for the cause of Jesus. That just Jesus' grace and mercy and forgiveness and just this God that had just lavished his love on Paul's life. He was just so blown away by that. He couldn't shut up about it no matter how people told him to. You know, and I want to pick up this biblical account in one of those times. Paul had been arrested, and he was being transported on a prison ship from one place to another. There were a total of 276 people on board the ship, and so not only had he been arrested for preaching the good news of Jesus, but now he's on the ship, and the ship goes through a storm. But like you're like, oh yeah, storm, we have a storm here in Perth every now and then. How long can it last? 10 hours, 12 hours max? This was a storm that had lasted for 14 days, the Bible says. So bad that the crew had already, when we pick up the story, the crew had dumped most of their cargo overboard because that was weighing them down. They'd cut the lifeboats off. They'd cut the anchors off. If you're a seaman here, you will know that when you cut the anchors off, that's pretty much you've lost hope there, because now you are just at the mercy of the ocean. And they'd also dumped all their remaining food overboard after having one final meal. So things are pretty, looking not that great for Paul right now as we pick up this story. So let's dive into the word in Acts 27:41-44. And I'm going to be reading from my favorite translation of the Bible this morning, the easy to read version. Just because it's easy to read. But the ship hit a sandbank. The front of the ship stuck there and could not move. Then the big waves began to break the back of the ship to pieces. The soldiers decided to kill the prisoners. Okay, so been arrested for Jesus, he's put on a ship, he's in a storm, and now the soldiers decide to kill all the prisoners, of which Paul is one, so that none of the prisoners could swim away and escape. You think, you have problems. Anyway, but Julius, the army officer, wanted to let Paul live, so he did not allow the soldiers to kill the prisoners. He told the people who could swim to jump into the water and swim to land. Remember, there's 276 people. The others used wooden boards or pieces of the ship, and this is how all the people went safely to land. And then the account continues in chapter 28. When we were safe on land, we learned that the island was called Malta. So they've been shipwrecked on Malta. The people who lived there were very good to us. It was raining and very cold, so they built a fire and welcomed all of us. Paul gathered a pile of sticks for the fire. So he's like, okay, I'm going to serve all my people, even though I'm totally shattered. We've been in the storm for 14 days. I'm going to go and get a bit of sticks to, you know, to kindle the fire. He was putting the sticks on the fire, and a poisonous snake came out because of the heat and bit him on the hand. Wow. Arrested, put on a ship, had a massive storm, shipwrecked, and then trying to help some people and gets bitten by a snake. Anyway, when the people living on the island saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said, "This man must be a murderer. He did not die in the sea, but justice does not want him to live." Kind of reminds me a little bit about what we looked at in our series in Ecclesiastes, where sometimes bad things just happen to good people, and it's not because you've done anything wrong, but God uses those things to grow you. But anyway, that's an aside note. I'm not going to go there. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and was not hurt. The people thought he would swell up or fall down dead. They waited and watched him for a long time, but nothing bad happened to him. So they changed their opinion. After thinking he's a murderer, listen to this, they said, "He is a god." There were some fields around that same area. They were owned by a man named Publius, the most important Roman official on the island. He welcomed us into his home and was very good to us. We stayed in his house for 3 days. Almost at the end, guys. Publius's father was very sick. He had a fever and dysentery. So after all this stuff that Paul's gone through, meets this guy, he has a fever and dysentery. But Paul went to him and prayed for him. He laid his hands on the man and healed him. After this happened, all the other sick people on the island came to Paul, and he healed them too. The people on the island gave us many honors, and after we had been there 3 months and were ready to leave, they provided us everything we needed for our trip. To summarize, Paul had been imprisoned for preaching the good news of Jesus, done nothing wrong other than preaching about Jesus, is transported on a prison ship. During the storm, the soldiers decide they want to kill him and the other prisoners, but he's saved by this guy called Julius. Then absolutely drenched, cold, and spent, clawing his way to the shore, gets ashore, tries to get some firewood to help the shipwrecked survivors all warm up, and then gets bitten by a snake, you know, while he's serving others. Then everyone can't make up their mind about him. Is he a murderer or is he a god? And they gossip about him, but unshaken, with his eyes set on God, set on the purpose and the plan that God has for him, even on a shipwrecked island that he's going to be there for 3 months, unshaken, undisturbed by his circumstances, Paul looks for opportunities to minister to others. Despite what everyone was speaking about him, despite what they were speculating, despite all the hateful comments, unshaken, Paul heals a great deal many people before being imprisoned on that same ship, on a new ship again for another three months later, and continuing on to his next prison. And like I said earlier, and you think you have problems. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that when we accept Jesus into our lives, we are never truly alone as we weather life's storms. Help us to learn from the trials we go through and hold on to what really matters, making a stand for you and serving others around us, bringing freedom, truth, hope, and love into the dark world around us, just as Paul did for the people of Malta. Thank you that you are preparing and maturing each of us so that when the snakes of life come our way, we won't be shaken. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of my message today is, What Doesn't Kill You? What doesn't kill you? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, stand a little taller, doesn't mean I'm lonely when I'm alone. No, that's a bit of Kelly Clarkson for you. But we're not talking about that kind of what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Yeah, it's pretty bad when, you know, your boyfriend leaves you and, you know, it feels like you're going to die. But that's not what we're looking at today. But anyway, please forgive my singing if you didn't like it. If you did like it, you're welcome. Anyway, just turn to your neighbor right now and say it's good to have fun in church. You know, we are talking about things a lot deeper than what Kelly Clarkson was singing about. But I do think that there is that point about what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know, God can use any sort of experience that you're going through to grow you, to bring you closer to Him. You know, today we're going to look at all these hectic things that Paul went through. And because of it, his faith and his trust in God was absolutely unshakable. It was way better because of all the things he'd gone through. No, because of the things he went through, he was able to step out for Jesus and heal everyone on the island. I mean, that's pretty amazing. He brought amazing freedom to the people of Malta because he wouldn't be shaken. Let's get into it, you know. Sometimes you can find yourself in like what feels like what you're going through is kind of like you feel chained in a prison. You know, like Paul, maybe you have mobility, you can go around on a ship, but you just feel trapped in some way to how your life is being. You feel that maybe it's not a physical prison. I know maybe there's some people here who have been to prison, but I'm not talking about a physical prison or having a criminal record. But there are many forms of prison. And I want to break down my first point today is that when you're feeling super trapped, when you're just feeling like constricted by life, I want to talk about my first point is life's prisons. Sometimes we can feel trapped, even sometimes trapped in our mind. You know, this the negative thought patterns that you're kind of going over and you're mulling over, what if this happens, and you're worrying about that and you're anxious about that. Or maybe you're just feeling like I'm trapped in the life I'm in. Like I got married young and I got divorced and now I'm a single mom and I just feel stuck in this season, or I feel stuck in this job that I'm in, or I feel totally stuck in this lifestyle, in this way that I've been living, and I just can't get out. I feel like being stifled. Maybe you're looking out for a spouse, and yet no matter how hard you try, just no one seems to take any notice of you, and that's trapping you. You had all these plans and these dreams of where you were going to be and what you were going to do at a certain age. And yet it feels like in that area you're trapped in the prison of being single. Or maybe you're addicted to some sort of coping mechanism. You're stuck with an addiction to a drug, or maybe alcohol abuse, or maybe a pornography addiction. And you just don't know how to get out or don't know how to be free. You've given your life to Jesus, but there's just this one thing that you feel it just keeps coming at you and keeps gripping you. You just don't know how to shake it off. Or you feel stuck in this cycle of just, like I said, negative thinking, habitual sin. You know, whatever your personal prison is that you're going through and you feel you can't escape from, let me encourage you that ultimately there is freedom in Jesus, as Paul found. And yet, it may not be an instant release. Sometimes for people it is. You know, they get saved, they get baptized, and boom, the scales just fall off their eyes, the shackles just fall off their limbs. They just feel, yeah, Superman. But it's not like that for everyone, you know. But maybe that's because God has called you to deal with the things that you feel are chaining you down or holding you back or shackling you. Maybe God wants you to walk through that thing, to sort of ride out that prison ship so that you'll be stronger and have more faith and trust in Him, that He can bring you through anything, that even if sickness comes your way, you're like, doesn't matter, God will heal me because I've been through so much stuff. I just want to tell you about a personal prison that I've been going through. I like to make things personal, make the word flesh. You know, a personal prison that I've had when we're talking about life's prison is that, you know, until very recently, I've always had this feeling of inadequacy surrounding my work. Even when I was in the marketplace, before I went into ministry, I never felt like I was quite qualified to do what I'm doing. And I didn't feel at all like I measured up to the amazing people around me, or maybe the amazing people that we see on social media or on LinkedIn. And you just like, man, I just feel so inadequate. How could I ever measure up to that? I feel trapped. Or and even recently, I'm looking at, like, there's some awesome preachers out there, like Steve Furtick and Jürgen Mathesius and all sorts of others, and I'm like, but I just preach like this, and I don't have all these crazy anecdotes and comparisons, and I feel like I fall short. No matter how well I do, or people that compliment me of the job that I'm doing, I still feel like insecure, like inside, like, oh yeah, I don't think you really know that. You just really mean that. You're just trying to be nice. But fast forward to the C3 National Conference in September this year, about 5 weeks ago. Pastor Danielle Pierce, she addressed this exact issue. And it was like, you know when someone is preaching a message and you just feel like, man, that's you're talking straight to me. Just hit me. You know when you're just like, wow, I can totally identify with absolutely everything you're saying. And she asked any pastors and leaders who were struggling with this area of feeling unqualified, of feeling like you don't measure up. And she said, anyone who's feeling these feelings, please respond. So even I can respond to an altar call as your pastor. And I responded, and I went up to the front, and you know, she prayed for all of us who'd responded, and it was like this weight had been lifted off of me. It was like all this pressure to perform and all this prison of comparison that I felt trapped in. It was like it was starting to lift, and it was like, God, you've put me in this place for a reason. You've given me the abilities that I have. I'm just going to do the best I can. Maybe I'm not going to be like one of those people that are on the TV or whatever, but I'm just going to use what you've given me in this community, and I'm just going to, you know, I'm doing my best, and if I feel inadequate, I know that's from the enemy, and that God is well pleased with me, and I'm doing a good job, and you know, it's just like, it's amazing how sometimes God can bring something like that into your life and just bring you that freedom and that, you know, that new lease on life. God is so good. And I'm not sure what your prison is that you're dealing with, but remember that God came to this earth to bring freedom and set the captives free. You know, if Jesus can do it for Paul in Acts 16, he actually physically set him free from prison. We're not going to go there, but it's a pretty awesome story. He can do it for you and me. He can do it for you and me. Now, we've looked at prisons, but there was other things in the story that we just read. Is, you know, sometimes you're just wrestling with a situation, and it just, everything just feels so difficult, and it feels like an uphill battle, and you just feel like you're fighting against the wind. I want to take a brief look at life's storms. Maybe you feel you're in a season of a storm. In life, we all experience storms. You know, whether it's maybe a rocky period that you're going through in your finances where just things are tight and I'm just going into more and more credit card debt. Maybe it's a season of fighting with various friends or family around you. They're just not getting on, and you just feel like every time you get home, it's like stormy weather. It's just things aren't going right. You know, or maybe you just feel like you're not doing as well as the people around you. You just, like, life's just tough. You know, this past week or so, I look back at some of the storms that God's brought me through, and I really thought hard and long about how these tough times have shaped me to be the person that I am. They've given me a new appreciation for what God has brought me through. And sometimes God brings you through these storms and these difficult seasons because he's got, you know, some people think that God is like this magic pill, this genie that you take to make your life comfortable and amazing. But I think God is less concerned with how comfortable you are and more concerned with how much like Jesus you look. And sometimes by taking you through tough times, through storms, you can learn to hold faster to God. You have a testimony to share. And when people in your life go through similar things, you can have compassion on them. You can share with them, and you can understand what it means. And like a family, we can all be there for each other. You know, many times in my life I had, growing up in Africa, we had limited access to, you know, finances, and there was always really tough government policies that we had to go through, and it meant that I grew up without a lot, you know, like, and I mean, I still lived a good life growing up. I'm not saying that was a terrible life, but there were some things that, you know, people have in the first world that I didn't have. And I think of one of the examples that I just want to share with you, a storm that I went through that because of it, I'm better now and I'm a more rounded person and I can see how God used that is, we always had really old cars. I don't know if you guys have ever, like when you're starting out on life, you have that old clapped out, beaten up, you know, Datsun 120Y or Pulsar or whatever the thing is. And it's just like, man, you're just praying as you're going down the road, Lord, let this not be the time that this thing breaks down. Just get me to the place, you know, where I'm going. But it's funny that because we always had really old cars and we could never afford new ones, you know, I had these dreams that I'd never get my hands dirty or be a mechanic or anything like that. But my dad, he loves that stuff. And he was always like, you know, come and help me change the oil filter. Come and help me do an oil change, or come and learn about, okay, your clutch is gone on your car. Let me show you how to put in take the whole clutch solenoid apart and put a new rubber in there and put it all back together. Do you know how many times at university where I had this old Mazda B2200 truck, that pickup ute that my dad gave me when I left to university. Do you know how many times I was either driving to university or to go visit friends on the weekend, and all of a sudden I press the clutch in and it just depresses all the way, no clutch, and I'm like, okay. And in South Africa, most of the roads are 120, so it's pretty full on. Pull off the highway, and there I am on the side of the highway. I've got all my spare little rubbers for my clutch, and I've got, you know, brake fluid in the cubby hole, and I get all this stuff out, and there I am under the car and topping it up with brake fluid, and then I go on again for another few months, you know, and until my uncle Henty came and visited the one holiday, and he was like, no, let's sort this out, and we fixed the problem once and for all. But do you know how many times, like, it was quite funny, I was driving through this, like, really fancy neighborhood once, like a gated community, to go visit a friend, and they have, like, you know, rolling lush lawns and like a golf estate and all this kind of stuff, and everyone's driving like Mercs and Porsches and things like this, and there I am in this old B2200 bright blue truck, and then the clutch goes, and there I am pulling off on the side of the road, and there's all these like ladies going past, like shaking their head like this, like, I can't believe we let this guy in and he's broken down, and now we have to drive past this on our way to the golf estate. And but it's like, because of that, I save so much money now coming to Australia. When you know, I can fix my car if something small goes, I can service it, I've got a lot of experience that my dad taught me and showed me because of not having a lot. And I feel like God took me through that storm of not having a lot growing up to teach me lessons like that, so that I'd be more well-rounded and that I have funny stories like this to tell when it eventually gives me a ministry opportunity. You know, it's amazing how God can use things that at the time you're like, man, this is so terrible, I hate my life, and yet God uses it for your growth. 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says this: after you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. He personally will come and pick you up and set you firmly in place and make you stronger than ever. Sometimes the storms we face in life are severe. Certain things that we survive, you know, just really change you at the core of who you are and how you think. You know, but sometimes when we're going through life's storms, they go that next stage. You know, Paul was in this storm, and it went to the next stage where you have to cut off your lifeboats, dump the cargo overboard, and the ship goes down. I don't know what, I'm sure there's many of us here who can identify this, but there's times in our life when things just disappear, when things just sink, when things just die. It's not even a storm anymore. It's a shipwreck. I want to take a brief moment to look at life's shipwrecks. You know, sometimes there's something that's sinking to the bottom of the sea floor in your life that God's getting you to move on from to a new land, a Malta, if you will, where he wants you to pray for and minister to new people. But sometimes to bring in that new season, he has to take you away from some things that you've grown fond of. You know, we've all had people in our lives that we've had to say goodbye to at certain stages, or that for some reason they just don't seem interested in returning our calls or being around us anymore. Sometimes God lets relationships die, not only so that we can be stronger emotionally, but also so that he can see you move on to something new. I mean, I left many people, friends and family behind when I came to Australia, but I definitely feel like I was better for it. You know, God used that. And I feel that's that thing, is God is less concerned with our comfort than our character. He's less concerned about the vehicle and the driver he's less concerned about the vehicle, but he's more concerned about the driver and the journey. Like, he's less concerned with the things you have and surround your life with, but he's more concerned with who you are and the things you go through and the people in your life. It's hard, I know, and there is a time for grief and mourning when you lose people in your life, when you lose things that you know, made you comfortable, that you thought were like, wow, God, I love that. You know, I had a big personal shipwreck. I won't go too much into it because I have in previous messages, but you know, when we had the farm invasions in Zimbabwe and I lost my home, my comfort, my dad lost his job. But with all that, it brought in this new season of, you know, new people that were into my life, new people that, I went to a new school, I had new friends, there was reconnections, there was different work opportunities because of God taking me through that. And ultimately, that whole process, that shipwreck of losing my home, losing what I'd only ever known as my life for like 11, 12 years, that ultimately drove me to question my life and eventually led me to Australia. You know, it was a tragic end of a chapter for me at the time, but ultimately it changed the trajectory of my life, I believe, for the positive. What shipwreck are you going through right now that God is using? What things are dying in your life or disappearing from your life that, although painful, God's calling you into something new? I want to move on now to look at life's snakes. Life's snakes. You know, these are those things that I believe the enemy sends your way to come and take you out. I don't recommend that as Christians we do what Paul did. He didn't knowingly go out there and like, oh, look, there's a snake. Let me go and poke it with a stick. Steve Irwin on him. I don't recommend that we be foolish and go out looking for actual physical snakes and test if we snake-proof like Paul. Like, come on, bite me. That's not what Paul was doing, by the way, when he got bit. Paul was on a mission to serve and help others by gathering firewood. He was bringing comfort to others, and the enemy tried to take him out with a literal snake. But I think that, you know, when we read before in Acts 27, remember about the soldiers wanting to kill Paul, but then that one guy saved him? Twice that day, people and animals had tried to kill Paul. It's one of those days, I guess. And the snake attack happened when Paul was absolutely spent from 14 days of being in a storm and surviving a shipwreck. I just want to make an observation right now, is the enemy will throw snakes your way when you are tired, when you're in that place of, man, I've been through so much, can I bear any more? He's prowling around, seeking to discourage you, seeking to throw snakes your way, but not physical snakes, although I do think that we could go there if we really wanted to, but it's more like the snakes that are talked about in verses like Luke 10, verse 19. Let's take a quick look at that. And it says that, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. But still, more than physical snakes, I feel like that's too easy for the enemy. That's not sneaky enough. If we actually see a snake and a scorpion coming towards us, you can avoid that, you can crush that, whatever. But more than physical snakes, the enemy is really cunning. And I believe that he'll send snakes your way in the form of spiritual attacks. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But word of caution, I just want to just say a word of caution here. Like, let's not over-spiritualize this. Let's not, like, when we're going through the drive-thru at Macca's and we're driving away and we're taking that first sip and we're like, oh, they didn't put the extra shot of caramel in my dirty soy chai latte. Must be the enemy out to get me again. I rebuke you, Satan, because you are Macca's demons are out to get me again. Let's not go overboard with this. We do wrestle against powers and spiritual forces as believers in Jesus, and we all get life snakes that come our way. But like Paul, when you've been through stuff, when you've just come through hell and survived, and a snake comes your way, I just love his reaction. He's like, snake, bro, I've been arrested, I've been in a storm for 14 days. I've been, I've just survived. I've had to swim to shore. I mean, it's just been this torrid time. People have tried to kill me today. And now you're going to come while I'm trying to serve other people and you're going to try and bite me. And he just like does a Taylor Swift on them. Like, shake it off, shake it off. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Like, it's just like, say it with me, church. Like when snakes come your way, what do? Shake it off. Come on, let's say that again. Turn to your neighbor and say, when snakes come your way, shake it off. Come on, let's say it again. When snakes come your way, shake it off. Shake it off, shake it off. Taylor Swift would be very proud of us right now. You know, I just want to talk briefly about a personal snake that I've had in my life. I've never really felt anxious at work or this feeling of things being out of control until I went into ministry a couple of years ago. So many times over the last 2.5 years or so, I've been oppressed with this overwhelming feeling of like anxiety and just this feeling of it just being all too much and just like this weird feeling of wanting to give up, you know. But I feel like I never had it before when I was in my other jobs and stuff. So I really felt like it's a spiritual thing. But now because of everything that I've been through and seen over the last 2 years and all the transitions we've walked through and all the different things God's taken me through both personally and in ministry, I feel like I can be above those things a little bit more. Like Paul, it's like snake comes my way and just shake it off, you know, shake it off, shake it off. When those negative voices come my way and they like tell me, hey, you're not adequate enough, hey, it's too much to bear, you know, you could just like put it aside and be like, you know, when those dark thoughts come my way, I don't accept them anymore. I know it's easier said than done, but I'm just like, mate, do you know what I've been through these last 2 years? And you're going to come with that stuff again? This is nothing new. And sometimes, you know, we just got to recognize the snakes in our life, the things that keep coming at us for what they are. Paul didn't only experience prisons, storms, shipwrecks, and snakes, but after that, all of that, he came under personal attack and scrutiny. I want to look at, this is quite a funny slide. I think you guys might have a giggle. But I want to look at what do we do when we're confronted with life's frenemies. Life's frenemies. You know, those negative voices around you that look at you and like, he's a murderer. No, he's a God. No, he's a murderer. Like, which is it? Like, are they your friends? Have they got your back? You know, sometimes the people that are complimenting us to our face are the very people that are smearing us behind our back. You know, or competing for your same position. Or planning and praying for your downfall. Paul knew what this was like firsthand. Let's remind ourselves of what Paul's frenemies were like in Acts 28:4-6. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Yeah, it definitely must have done something wrong. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people, do you think this sometimes? Like you just find this, there's this people in your life that they're just looking at you, waiting for you to swell up, waiting for you to suddenly just drop dead. But when they'd waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. Do you have people in your life that are judging your every action? People that you can just never do anything right in their eyes? People speaking gossip and slander against you? Paul knew what that was like, and Jesus definitely knew what that was like. You know, do you know that some people call Jesus a drunkard and a glutton? Check Matthew 11. Do you know that some people thought he was a ghost when he walked on the water or appeared in the upper room and they wanted to poke his side? Some thought he was the son of God. Others thought he was a false teacher or just a carpenter's son from a small town. When the naysayers of life come your way and start judging you, telling you how to act, who you are, and what you should live for, simply move on. Keep going. Unshaken. That's what Paul did. Remember to keep your eyes on the true purpose and remember that it doesn't really matter what people think and say about you. It matters much more what God thinks about you. Proverbs 29:25 in the Good News Translation. It is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust the Lord, you are safe. Anyway, that's all good. Just trust me, Proverbs 29:25 talks about not being concerned with what other people think about you. And this brings me to my final thought for the day. Maybe you've been through many tough times in your life, church. Maybe you're going through some stuff right now. Maybe like life's just tough. You feel like no one's on your side. No one cares. No one's calling you or checking in with you. But God can use you, and he's working perseverance and a strength in you, just like he was in Paul. He's growing you to withstand the storm, shipwrecks, and snakes of life so that you can step out and affect many people with the message of Jesus. Don't be fazed and shaken when the snakes come from you. Just do a Taylor Swift. Shake them off. As we reflect on the things that God has brought us through in this life and that we're going through right now, I want to encourage you all, let's be courageous, church. Let's be people unfazed by the trials of life. Let's be people that are stepping out, trusting fully in God. Stepping out, trusting fully in God. It's in that place of trust and unshaking faith when you step out of the boat to what God is calling you to. You can walk on the water. You know, God has a purpose for you to reach people around you with the message of Jesus. I love it what it says in James 1, verse 2 to 4 in the Message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. God is perfecting our faith in him so that the snakes that come our way won't even be a thing. God is cultivating a trust so that we can step out into the world and reach people, hurting people, broken-hearted people, people that have no hope and people that are looking for direction in all the wrong places. He's calling us all to heal the broken-hearted and bring freedom to the captives. God wants us all to live in that place of absolute trust and faith in him so that like Paul, we can supernaturally move in the things of the Holy Spirit, reach people for Jesus. After Paul went through all these terrible things, God used him to heal many, many people on this random island. If Paul hadn't gone through what he'd been through, if he hadn't been through the storm, well, actually, let's go back even further. If he hadn't been arrested, he wouldn't have been on that ship. If the ship hadn't been going through the storm for 14 days, he may not have ended up on Malta. If the ship hadn't been shipwrecked, he wouldn't have ended up there. And maybe if all these things hadn't happened to him, the people of Malta wouldn't have been set free. Who's your Malta that God's calling you to reach, calling you to step out in? You know, Paul went through hell so that he could bring heaven to others. God made sure that Paul was in that unshakable place of faith. He's like, man, I've been through so much. People try to kill me, arrest me, you know, snakes coming at me. And like, seriously, people speaking bad of me. But the most important thing for me right now is to look for the ministry opportunities, the people in Malta that need healing, the sick people in Malta that need Jesus. Look around your life. Where you're at, where your workplace, where your school, your university, wherever you find yourself, and see that as your Malta. And see all your experiences as like you're going through all these things for a reason. And who are the people that God's bringing into your life that you can insert Jesus, that you can bring healing, that you can bind up their brokenhearted nature, that you can just give them some hope and some life and share some meaning. Amazing. We've come full circle now, church. We've come round. And I want to end my message today by coming right back to what I said at the beginning. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, grows you in your faith and trust in God. What doesn't kill you makes the enemy's attacks have way less of an effect on you. You can just shake them off. What doesn't kill you ultimately should get you to step out for God more. You know, recognizing that there is a reason for the unique season, whether it's a storm, whether it's a prison, whether it's a shipwreck, whether it's people speaking bad of you, whether it's spiritual attack, whatever place you find yourself in, what doesn't kill you helps you to recognize how strong God has actually made you in Jesus and helps you to recognize the needs of others around you as you become less focused on yourself. When times of prison, times of storm, times of shipwreck, and judgmental voices come your way, rejoice because just ahead some amazing ministry opportunities may be coming your way. I can't tell you enough how when people see the way that Christians go through hardship and suffering and are still joyful despite of it, how many times that causes people to question and say, why are you like this? You should be snorting coke and drinking alcohol and blowing your brains out, but yet you're not. What is this hope that you have that's causing you to be joyful and faithful and loving, yet you should be in the darkest place of no hope, of no return? Rejoice, because God is using you to make a difference in someone's life. You can speak wisdom from experience, like I could with the car, because I'd had all these beat up cars, now I've got all these new skills. Maybe God's bringing a new wisdom or a new skill set your way because of what he's bringing you through. Or maybe you can just have more compassion on people and pray for them because you know what they're going through because you've been through a similar thing. We all need to step out and trust more in God and look, be on the lookout, actively looking for those ministry opportunities for the people around us that are lost, that need the hope of Jesus. Maybe you're going through one of these things right now. Praise God, because he will use it to accomplish his purpose and his plans in you and in the people that you encounter. Bless you, church. That's the end of my message this morning. Thanks. Maybe worship team, if we can get the worship team up and just sing one final song of rejoicing. And then what I'll get us to do is we've got like a welcome video. So anyone who's new,